You can take your Bible, turn over to 2 Peter. I did not give my text to the sound booth, so don't blame them for not being able to follow. But if you can't follow up here, you can follow in your book. And that might be a good thing, too. 2 Peter, last Sunday morning, we began looking at this passage, and we talked last Sunday morning about the refuting of the scorners. And God did that with three things in verse 5, he says, the scorners said, let's start in verse 3. Y'all can stand. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, not scorners, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, the three things. First of all, there's the Word of God. They are refuted by the Word of God. That by the Word of God, they are willingly ignorant. That by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and the world that was, whereby that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And beginning in verse 6, we see the work of God, the Word of God, the work of God, verse 6, 7, and 8. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, and by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I'm stopping right there for a minute. You see the work of God in three areas. There's the creation, and then there is the maintenance or the maintaining of the creation. We've already covered this last Sunday, so I'm not going to redo it. And then finally, there's the wrath of God. Down in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the promise that we have and we live under. Here's the wrath of God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. And so, three areas: the Word of God, the world that was, the world that is, and the maintenance of it, the work of God. And then finally, down in verse number 9, the wrath of God, all refute the scorner. Y'all got it? And that's as much review as I'm going to do. I want to move from where we were last Sunday morning, and I'd like to go back and re-preach all that and get you fresh on it, but I can't. I want to go here now. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall burn with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. That's a part of God's wrath on this sinful world. Seeing verse number 10, the theologians say that, and the scientists say, that verse number 10 is a perfect description of a maintained nuclear fission. Nobody could even spell that until the 40s and 50s. Nobody else could understand it. Now the theologians say, how could Peter write that? An ignorant fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And nuclear fission has never been a problem for God. He put all the atoms together to make this world. And so, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now Peter, under the instruction of God and the inspiration of God, brings it down. God never puts the scriptures or not. Hey, he didn't say one day is a thousand years and a thousand years is one day, so we can marvel over how wise we are and we can count. You know, he didn't do that. That scripture's there for a purpose, and it's God's purpose. And in the purpose of God, every one of us that are saved have been ordained as the servants to bring Him glory through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's going to now take all these circumstances that the scoffers have marveled over and tried to figure out why a fisherman could say a nuclear terms. It's God. And Peter's going to say now what all this is all about. And that's what I've been trying to get to for 2 weeks. And he says it this way, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That little phrase, what manner of persons, literally in means, it's a Greek term, it means of what country ought you to be. Brother John didn't know what I was preaching tonight. He's already said something about our citizenship being in heaven. We're not there yet, but we're I can't remember their names, but there was a couple that used to put together some pretty good songs, and one of his songs was this. He said, I'm already over on the other side waiting on my brand new body to be. The day we got saved, we moved. We're no longer citizens of this world, but we're citizens of that world. If you read that term born again, when he says born again, he says you've got to be born from above. You've got to be created from above. You cannot be born again in yourself. It's a work of God or it's no work at all. And if it is a work of God, then we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's not the old made new, but we are new in Him. And Peter's going to say then, what manner of persons ought you to be now? If your citizenship's over there, why do we pray about Almighty over here? And all the pleasures and the entertainment. He said, here's what we ought to be. I've got four or five things here. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And the account of that long suffering, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You go back to the will of God in verse 9. He is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. And that judgment, that wrath, is held off until that last soul is saved. Because he is a merciful God, extending that mercy to even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, even to us who are sinners. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now here's Peter, the apostle of God, and he's pointing to Paul and saying Paul has been inspired of God to write the scriptures. Look at it. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do, also the other scriptures. And he places Paul's writings on the level of all the Bible, unto their own destruction. You can leave the Bible out of your life. You don't have to pay attention to your Bible. But he says if you do it to your own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Brother Alan, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight with open hearts and open minds. We pray that we will receive what you'll have for us tonight. Father, take your man, listen to your time, and we submit ourselves to it in Christ's name. Amen.
You can be seated. Brother John, this morning in our adult class, was teaching on not just reading the Scripture, but studying the Scripture, searching out the Scripture, looking at the particular points of Scripture. I got five words in this passage from 12 down through 18. They describe, he said, what manner of persons ought we to be? They describe exactly what manner of persons we ought to be. Verse number 12, there's a word, looking. Now, Brother John said this morning, don't mark your Bible up if you don't want to. I'm going to say you need to mark your Bible up. And if you mark these words, you'll remember this message the rest of the time you read your Bible. Looking. We ought to be looking. Down in verse 14, he says, be diligent. We are to be diligent. Down in verse 17, he says, beware. No, I missed one. Up here in verse 16, he said, these are things that are hard to be understood. Be understanding. And then beware in verse 17. And then but grow in verse 18. So I've got five things written down in verse 12 and 13. Looking. Verse 14, diligent. Verse 15, 16, understanding. Verse 17, beware. And verse 18, be growing. When you get that done, you're the manner of person we ought to be. That's what he said. So let's look at that a little bit. He said, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, there's a lot of scripture. Matthew 24, I read it last week three times. He says to the church, in an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. So be looking. Be aware. Keep your eyes open. He said, I'm coming as a thief in the night. And if you're not ready, you know. So I know I don't want to re-preach that. I just want to point, be looking. Let me go over here to Titus. Titus of chapter 2. I love this passage, and I kind of put it as the definition, the defining of that servant who is looking. He says in verse 10, not purloining, but showing good fidelity. Verse, that he is not fooling around, not playing games while my... I guess I might as well give you this description. I've thought about it all day long. My dad, when I was a boy, we were poorer than Job's turkey. And my dad worked a lot of hours. We didn't get to see much. We lived down at the end of a dead-end road. And we had a little house and a windmill and an outhouse. And behind the windmill was the garden. The water ran down through the garden, and then it ran into the and through the chicken pen, and then it ran down to the cow lot. And it was just a small acreage, but we did a lot of stuff with it. And my dad gave instructions for certain days. There were certain things that had to be done. He was not there to do them. And he would lay some... I was the oldest boy, and he would lay it out for me. Sometimes he'd get wrong about sundown. He'd be coming down that road. And sometimes I'd have all my chores done. And we had an old 1938 Chevy with running boards on it. And if I had all my chores done, sometimes I'd go up the road. I didn't get to spend much time with my dad. And I'd go up the road, and when he rounded the corner, he'd stop or slow down. I could hop up on that running board, stick my head in the window, and we would fellowship all the way home. It was a wonderful time. He'd laugh and talk, and I'd laugh and talk. And we'd see each other. It was a great moment. But if I didn't have my chores did, I wasn't up there at the corner waiting on him. I wasn't at the house. I wasn't at the windmill. I wasn't at the chicken house. I was on the back end of the cow lot somewhere, hiding out, hoping that I could stay hid till after supper or till supper time, because I wasn't ready for him to come home. That's just a picture of what he says here. Not purloining. Not playing your games, boys. Get out there and do that work. He says, show good fidelity. Be faithful. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. There ought to be a difference in us than them. They should see a difference in us when they come through that door. That in our daily life, we do not have the liberty to live like this world lives. I'm not talking about going off in deep sin. I'm just talking about loose living. We have a discipline to maintain. There's some words we shouldn't use or even indicate. And there's things that we should not wink at and say it's okay. We ought to take our stand. He said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What he said was, when you look to the future, it should inspire you to live for Him. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Let others know. Not only do we maintain our fidelity in here, but it's when we step out there, they should be able to mark us by our faithfulness to Him. That's what He's saying. Our lifestyle, you know, the Quakers, they dressed a certain way and said things a certain way. Everybody knew you as a Quaker. We live by a Quaker town, Friendswood, Texas. The Friends Town is a Quaker town. I remember when all the uproar in Texas was about the blue laws. On Sunday, there were certain places you couldn't buy things and certain stores. Some of us still remember those days. In Friends Town, nothing opened on Sunday. The only thing open in that town on Sunday was the church. Those friends believed that we should do exactly what these verses say. Take a stand and be faithful in our stand enough that the whole world recognizes us. And he said, don't let them despise you. Don't let them so lure you that you're ashamed before the world. But take your stand. I believe we could use a dose of that. He says, be looking. Our duty is to look over. Let me look at Matthew 6 with you just a minute. Matthew 6, he says, I read these verses last week, but let me read them. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You're citizens of another country. Put your treasure where your citizenship is. Where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've got that book. I told you about it, I think, already, but I've got that little book, The Treasure Principle. The treasure principle is this: wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Somebody said, I just don't have time to come to church. That's because you've got your treasure somewhere else and your heart is somewhere else. Do you think we're any less responsible to God than our parents and grandparents were when the world said, we need you to work Wednesday night, and they said, no, we're going to have church on Wednesday night. We're not going to play ball games on Wednesday night. We're going to have school activities on Wednesday night. We're going to keep a time for our time for worshiping the Lord. And that used to be the problem. That's not the problem anymore. Now it's Sunday, the Lord's Day. If you play soccer, you play on Sunday. If you're in the league, you play on Sunday. And if there's a band concert, half the time it's on Sunday down at the schoolhouse. That used to never be. Because the church took a stand for the for who we are. Now, if you do that today, I said the other night, we're not the home team anymore. If you do that today, somebody's going to want to throw a rock at you. But he said, don't let them despise you. You take your stand. I'm not telling you what to stand on, but take your stand for Him. That's what I'm trying to say. Looking for Him. If we look for Him, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 10. Abraham, verse 8, 9, 10. Abraham was called in verse 8. He obeyed in verse 8. He sojourned in the land of promise. Abraham lived in a tent. He did not drive down the stakes very deep. He could move in a moment's notice. And his mark was that he dwelled in tabernacles, temporary dwelling places. This world was not his home, for he looked for a city, verse 10, that had foundations. Tabernacles had no foundations. The tabernacle of the Old Testament had no foundation. Remember, it had those little silver cups and the posts, the gold posts set in the silver cup, and the tent hung off. It was completely separated from this world. Silver is the metal of redemption. It's a redemption symbol. And what that, every post set in a silver cup, because that was for the redeemed of God. It was not part of this world. It was a tabernacle. It was a temporary dwelling place. So he looked for a city. Down in verse 13. I'm skipping down through this faith chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Hey, we got saved by faith, we live by faith, and we may die by faith. I mean, there's no promise. That name it and claim it crowd said, if you'll just believe it, you can have anything you want, you can do what you want, you'll never be sick. Grandma, if she ever took an aspirin, was out of the will of God. This says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You get it? He saved us, and He said that in this world we will have persecution. In this world, it's not going to be better. It may be worse. But we've got another world. We're citizens of another world. And honey, there's no tears in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's gold on the pavements in heaven. Hey, everything that this world's looking for, we'll walk on. Forever. Because we're citizens of another country. Said, so be looking. What is, I'll say it again in a minute. We look for the city. Then he said, be diligent. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. I won't read two or three verses in this passage. I just want to show you a couple of things. He says in verse number 51 of 15. You know, 15 of Corinthians is one of those chapters of the Bible that you ought to get acquainted with. 1 Corinthians 15, he's dealt with all kinds of problems in the church. It's a problem church. It's a weak church. It's a fighting, disgruntled, unhappy church. And he's dealt with all their problems down chapter by chapter by chapter. He's dealt with sins and problems in the church. But when you get to chapter 15, he's not dealing with problems anymore. Now he's dealing with the victory. This is the resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And he's going to say in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Somebody said that's the nursery worker's verse right there. Read it and get it for yourself. Maybe you. It is a transformation verse, really. The day we got saved, I was born with an earthly birth, and I live in an earthly body. And somewhere, someday soon, if he doesn't come back, I'll lay this body down. But the day he saved me with an eternal salvation. I was just as saved as 12 years old as I am right now. I haven't earned any credits towards salvation. It was by grace then, it's by grace now. But I'm forever saved. When they lay me out here, and you pass by and somebody said, "Doesn't he look natural?" No, he looks dead. He's not there anymore. He has already went home to be with the Lord. And that happened when I was a 12-year-old boy and got it settled with Jesus. When I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Death was over. I'll not see death. I'll be changed in a moment. I'll be moved out of here. I'll go home to be with Him. That thing that you're going to bury will be what's dead. That's just part of this world. But I don't live there anymore. I mean, this looks like Wayne Hudson up here. This is not Wayne Hudson. This is the earth suit that Wayne Hudson wears. I know it looks like it wore out two bodies, but it's just my earth suit. I don't need it to go to heaven. I'm going in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. Sometime you'll read that Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and woke up in hell. But Lazarus died and the angels transported him. And somebody wrote that song and said, "I don't have to cross Jordan alone." I really never got Jordan down to the death door anyway. I'm not real. See, the promised land's not heaven. So we're going to have to cross something, but I don't know what. But I don't have to know what because I don't have to cross it alone, whatever it is. You understand it? That puts us in a different category. We're a heaven citizen from the day we got saved.
Amen.
The transformation, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then down there, the victory. So when this corrupt, verse 54, when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, when is that? Death day. It's appointed unto man once to die after death the judgment. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, it's written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The expression of victory. And then the exhortation to faithfulness. Therefore, there's a reason for the therefore. It's there for our instruction while we're here waiting on Him. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Hey, it may look like He's not coming. It may look like trouble's everywhere. It may look like that He'll never call us. But be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do we do while we're waiting on Jesus? I just read it. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we'll get right there, we'll be living in victory right here. If we get right there, when He rounds the corner, we can jump on the running board and ride right on into Armageddon with Him. Look at it sometime. But we're not talking about just now. We're talking about waiting. He said, always about, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, being diligent. While He's away, be busy. When He comes, our labor is not in vain. First John chapter 2. Sometime I want to preach on this passage, but look at this. And verse 27, chapter 2. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you. Let me give you advice. You've never read your Bible. You want to get in your Bible. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, take that Bible and read it and ask God to give you what you need. Understand what He gives you. Next time around, He'll give you a little more because you'll need a little more. Quit worrying about what... Don't stop reading your Bible because you don't understand. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Work with what He shows you out of His Bible. He says, so where am I at here? 27. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You leave the Word of God out of your life, you'll quit abiding in Him. If you don't keep the Word of God forefront of your life will become miserable. You become purposeless. You become distracted and you're here, there, and you'll find no satisfaction in this world. There's not a more miserable person than somebody that's out of the will of God. And the world will make fun of you, and you'll already be. But you know what it takes? Just an humble heart. Come back to the Word of God. Ask God to give you something out of His Word. I mean, sometimes in my study all by myself, I may go in there discouraged, defeated. Did you hear all those victory verses in 1 Corinthians 15? When you get over here in the Word of God and He begins to pour in, hey, if that Spirit lives in you, you got a treasure over there. And when over there begins to speak to over here, it'll do something for that Spirit that is in you. We call it revival. It'll rejoice. It'll put you back to rejoicing and thanking God for what He's done for you. It'll remind you of who you are. So looking, be diligent. Now, I think this will help us. Verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I've already read all that. He says, and he talks about Paul and the scriptures Paul wrote. He said, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do, also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Don't give up on the Bible. Just give your heart to Him. Let Him do. He says, be understanding. Over in John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Go to Luke 24 with me. Luke 24. I said this here a while back. I don't know if anybody it registered. You know, Jesus spent the last portion of his ministry on this earth trying to say to his disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be forsaken. Your faith is going to fail and you'll run like rabbits. And I'll be crucified and die and be laid in a tomb. And then I'll be raised and I'll have to go. And they didn't understand it. I don't believe any of them got it. The more I read, read just Luke 24. In Luke 24, it begins with two guys on the road to Emmaus, verse 13, and they're discouraged of heart, to say the least. They're murmuring I don't have time to cover all them. I'm going to try to get where I'm going. But then I preached four messages out of this one Christmas, or one Easter rather. They were discouraged of heart, and he opened their eyes. They saw him and recognized him as who he was. Then there was these folks they went back to Jerusalem in the upper room. Here's these disciples huddled up in the upper room, down 36. About 33. They rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, maybe it's 150 or so, I don't know, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things that were done in the way and how there was none of them breaking bread. And all of a sudden Jesus appears in the room. But they are affrighted. They were terrified and affrighted, verse 37. They supposed they'd seen the Spirit. And he begins to deal with them and rebuke them for their lack of faith. And so these are the troubled hearts, but he's going to open their mind up. Look at verse number 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. What is Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? That's the Old Testament. That's the historical books, the poetical books, and the prophetical books. That's the whole Old Testament. That's all the scriptures they had. That was their Bible. He opened up the book. And then verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They're not afraid anymore. They don't lack understanding. Remember when Mary poured the ointment on him? And they rebuked her, and even the disciple band turned against her, and he said, leave her alone. She's anointed me for my burial. She's probably the only one in the room, if anybody, that had understanding of what he'd been teaching. But now he opens their understanding. And the reason he opened their understanding is they're going to have to go preach. You read the rest of the chapter. It's the Great Commission of Luke 24. He turned them loose to preach when they had understanding of the Scriptures. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a preacher that does not use the Bible. If all you're doing is talking about a magazine or a news report or personalities or jokes, stay out of the pulpit. Our job as pastors and preachers is to take the Word of God, and Grandma used to talk about that baby food. We're in a baby food shortage right now. She talked about how they would take the food, chew it up, put it back in the spoon, and then feed it to the baby. That's what the preacher does every week for you. Take these scriptures, chew them up, get them down in little bite-sized portions, and hand them off to you. No wonder Paul said you ought to be eating meat and you still want milk. It's time for you to get in the book and choose something for yourself and get some understanding for yourself. Let God feed you here firsthand. Hey, don't settle for this second hand. How would you like to eat after Grandma? Doesn't sound good to us, does it? It was a way of life. All the uproar about, I saw the other day a recipe on Facebook for 2 cans of evaporated milk and 2 tablespoons of K-Ro syrup and a little bit of water and mix it all up, and that's baby formula. That's what we were raised on. Anyway, that's either here or there. What I'm saying to you is get a hold of the Word of God. If you're a child of God, you desire the Word of God. You may not recognize that desire, but you have there's a longing in your heart for something from Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And when you get a message from home, when your telegraph system goes off from the treasure house of heaven, and you get a message about the treasures, it'll do something for you. It'll help you out. So he says, be understanding. There's more. What time is it? Let's go over to Ephesians. There's so much more to say. But in Ephesians, look, let me go to 1 Corinthians with you first, then we'll go to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. This goes all the way down through 14. I'm not going to read it all, but look at this, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he goes on to deal with the understanding that the natural man can't understand God. He says down in verse number 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Here's who. That he may instruct him. Here's who. But we have the mind of Christ. The day we were birthed, the day the Holy Spirit moved in, He gave us understanding. And as much of it as we'll take, as much of it as we'll use, He'll give us. Look over to Ephesians now. I'm not going to read all these prayers, but Paul prays two prayers in Ephesians, one in Colossians. I'm not even going to go to Colossians. But in Ephesians, look at chapter number 1, down at verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 17, here's what I'm praying for, church, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of Him, and the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory and His inheritance to the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. You can go over to chapter number 3. He's going to say it again. Here's what I'm praying for. He said in verse 16, that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then he mentions again the power that works in us. We have the key. He's given us the key. He's given us the God. He says over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the inspired, the God-breathed book. Now you look at your Bible. One time God breathed into man and man became a living soul. That's in Genesis chapter 2. But He's promised to every one of us that are saved, I'll breathe into you. And that Spirit that lives in me will be your Spirit. And that Spirit that wrote this book is the same Spirit. And you can have understanding of the Word of God. I'll give that to you. Paul said, I'm praying for you, church. Hey, that church at Ephesus was a weak, willful church. Timothy had trouble pastoring that church. They were in one of the most wicked, immoral cities in the Roman Empire. It was there. There was the Temple of Diana. Remember that? Paul got in trouble with the Ephesian community over that Temple of Diana. That Temple of Diana's worship, they had male and female prostitutes, and it was orgies. That's the world they lived in. Don't say we live in a more wicked world. We don't. Yes, we do live in a wicked day. And yes, he says over in Ephesians, don't let it be named one time among you. Don't even blink at it. Turn your eyes from it. Get back over here to the book. Get your heart filled up with that other country. Get a longing for home. Get your treasure in the treasure house. And keep your eyes on the treasure. And let Him make out of us the people of God He wants us to be. Amen. Don't let that world interfere with your understanding of God. You can know things. You can see Him work. You can know the power of God. I'm going to stop right here. You can have understanding. You don't have to go through this thing ignorant. You don't have to be waiting for Brother Jim or Brother Wayne or somebody else to tell you what the Word of God. Make application. My mother had a rule at our house. We did not eat junk food. We didn't know what junk food was. She never bought it. We didn't have it. About once a month, we'd go down to the candy kitchen, and that fellow knew how to slice a weenie and make a half weenie hot dog. And we could get a half weenie hot dog for 10 cents and a Coke for a nickel, and we got that once a month. The rest of the time, we didn't have junk food. But the rule was, when it's supper time, you be at the supper table. If you're not there when the food's on the table, you just go hungry, buddy. When the call goes out, you better get to the table. I want to say, most of us are full of junk food. And we're weak and willful. We lack understanding because we have never redeemed our time and realized the soon coming of Christ and the great tribulation. It ought to be beginning to dawn on us. I mean, when the half the United States burns up and the other half floods, when the hurricanes knock us around and then this 100-degree heat in May, and everything's upside down. We ought to begin to get the idea that maybe something's going on that we hadn't thought about. And maybe we ought to be getting our chores did so we can jump on the running board when he comes by. He said, I'm going to pray for you, church. I'm praying for us as a church. I don't know how many people have come up to me and said something like this. We're praying for you, Brother Wayne, because it's a dangerous time for the church. Satan knows that there's no leadership. And here we are looking for a leader. He knows that. And it's so easy for us to get cut down the middle and that calf and that half and that half and that half. And everybody's got an idea and everybody wants to express their opinion. And pretty soon we're in a turmoil. That's all true. But not if we're armed with not only the understanding of God, but the power of God. You understand this? We can have a defense. Paul warned the parents, you get understanding of God so you can protect your little kids from the wiles of the devil. I only went fishing with a fishing guide one time, and that fella took us down to the fishing store and he said, buy this, buy that, buy this, buy that, buy this. I finally rebelled and said, I'm not buying anything else. When we got out on the water, he had about 25 rods up there by him. And he'd pick up a rod with some kind of a lure on it and throw it, throw it, throw it. Put it down, get another one, throw it, throw it. After a while, he'd find whatever lure that they were looking for. And then he'd say, use this lure. That's exactly how the devil works. He'll throw one out in front of you. If you don't bite, he'll roll that and then throw you another. Pretty soon he'll get you hooked. And the battle's on. He wants to drag you out of church, away from fellowship, out of your Bible. He wants to get you so confused you don't know if you're lost or saved. And then he can take you through the misery of spending the rest of your life out of the will of God. Get some understanding, folks. He said, in what manner of people ought we to be? We ought to be looking. We ought to be understanding what he's doing for us. Hey, it's a real deal. I'm going to stop. Let's see, we've got We have looked, we're diligent, and we're understanding. We've got a couple more to look at, but I'm going to stop right here. Do you feel the need? I mean, look at us. I get those stock reports, and what I read a thing yesterday said this. You know, we're in a great inflation right now. Everything is, business world is almost coming to a standstill. Yet the stock market is still hanging in. And he said what we don't understand is the stock market's not real. The economy of the government, as they print paper dollars and give away trillions, it doesn't matter if you've got how much you got in your saving account, you don't have enough to offset. When that dollar value falls, it doesn't matter if you got $1 million, it won't buy anything. Susie talked to a preacher or saw something, a preacher we know said. A fellow said it takes me $932 to fill my tractor up one time. What do you think that's going to do to the economy of the agriculture in the United States? I've been battling it. I just got one little old vehicle, and I've been running back and forth to the hospital, back and forth. I felt the crunch yesterday. It took almost $100 to fill up my little old car. Hadn't anywhere. Somebody talked about mowing lawns and their lawnmower fee doubled this week. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. The only anchor we have is that Word of God, the things of God, and a view of that city. It's all we have. I'm so glad that my hope is not here. I'm glad that I've got an anchor over on the other side. The forerunners already dropped the anchor over there in the altar room of God. And all he's got to do is pull us in, and we're safe at home. It's a wonderful thing. Get a hold of it. Be looking. It's going to happen. He's coming. Beware. Fall into the traps. And be understanding. We do have help. We can put on our Superman suit and ride our white horse right out of here. Not unless you're saved. Let's stand. I hope this has been a help. I just want to encourage us to be all and do all that He's called us to do. There's a wicked, dark world outside. But in Him is life, and that life is the light of men. We don't have to walk in darkness. We've got the light. Father, I ask You to have Your way with us tonight. I pray, God, that these simple little old things, Lord, that we could get ourselves around it. I pray You'd give us not only Your presence, But Lord, give us understanding, give us clarity, help us to have wisdom that only comes from above. Help us to seek your face, turn from our lust, turn from all that the world is offering us, and be what you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, I pray for Metropolitan Baptist Church tonight. I pray, God, that we would be that soul-winning station, that lighthouse that you would have us to be. I pray about our vans. I pray about the van routes. I pray about these folks that are on the prayer list that have never been over here to one service, but somehow through the Bible handout and the van routes, we have contact with them and they have needs. I pray, God, that you'd help us to just keep pointing people to Jesus. And Lord, we know that you are long-suffering to usward and not willing that any would perish. Help us to be about your business. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for that day that you saved us. Thank you for your patience and grace and how you have carried us down through years. I pray, God, that you'd work in our midst right now. Help us to be and do what you'd have us. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. While we're singing, what number, brother?
201.
Oh, why don't you do business with him? Good time. Be a good time to just get back to your counselor and let him give you a fresh dose of the wisdom of God, the power of God, the protection of God on your life. While we're singing, you come.
More about Jesus would I know.
My little great-grandson, 2 weeks ago, was born 2 months before he was supposed to. He's at home now. He's growing. He's gained over a pound, and he's doing tricks that it's unbelievable. You see, the problem of that early birth was he was disconnected from mama. Somehow or another, he's got hooked back up with mama, and everything's okay. There's an analogy I'd like for you to think about. When you're out there in the world, living for yourself, doing your thing, you got unhooked from father. And on your own, you're going to fail every time. But with him, you cannot fail. Hooked up to him, no matter what they do, you can't fail. I just have to believe that in a crowd this size, somebody needs to get hooked up. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. 2 times he prayed for everything God had to offer for that church. You won't find the church of Ephesus over there today. Somebody didn't get their prayer answered somewhere. They had 2 of the greatest preachers in the New Testament as their pastors. It doesn't matter who our pastor is, if we get unhooked from God, we're in trouble. I just urge you to search your heart. in light of all these things, the fire, the wrath, the sure coming of Christ, in light of all these things, what manner of person ought we to be? Come on over here and dismiss us, brother.
Let's sing our chorus, Showers of Blessing.